$10. Principles of the Path. If anybody needs a book that didn't get a book and wants one, I highly recommend you get it and put it in your library. It's probably one of the top 5 books in our library and needs to be read over and over again. So,
if you are interested in a book, you can ask Mary afterwards. She'll make sure you get one of those.
We are so excited
tonight about the Word of the Lord. We've been talking about making some tough decisions and using wisdom instead of some of the other choices that we make. To be prudent and not naive, to not live with regret. We have a short life, don't we? We don't have a lot of time on planet Earth. And people are waiting to see Jesus. They're waiting to see the real deal. They want to see Jesus in all the power and all the glory that he has for this planet. I hesitate to take my glasses off because somebody made a comment. I know when you take your glasses off. Was that you? Was that you, Lisa? And I took my glasses off. I'm like, okay. Anyway, he so loves this planet that he wants the sons and daughters of God to live from the place of victory, knowing who they are, being able to live like Jesus and talk like Jesus. And so that's why the seriousness of the principles of the past. We don't have a lot of time, and we don't want to make any more mistakes, do we? Nope. And if we do, we get right back up. But the less that we make, the more opportunity that we have to win a lost world. And when we look around, we realize how lost people really are. And they hurt. The song that we heard tonight, I Want to Know His Heart.
Yeah.
You know, one of the comments, because we were out of town this past weekend in Kansas on a ministry trip, and the comment that was made to us about one of the salvations that trip to hell was a girl came in crying, and someone said, well, what touched you? What scene touched you the most? And she said it was the last scene. Jesus was walking through our group, and he was crying, and he said, I love you. I died for you. And she responded back to him, and it got to her heart. God loves people. He loves us. Yeah, she responded back, I love you too. we can be that Jesus to this world. That they'll look back at us and say, you love me that much? I love you too. And they're not even talking to us. They're talking to the Jesus in us. And we see God's heart, you know, the song that we sung, I want to know your heart. And there's a reason why I want to know your heart, not just for my selfish feelings and emotions, because it feels wonderful, you know, when you're close to Jesus, but it's so we can display his heart and say, oh my gosh, that person that I would never think about relating to, he loves them. I know his heart. I can feel it right now. He loves that person. He wants me to get to them. He wants me to get to the root of their pain, or even if it's their joy, to celebrate them because maybe nobody else is celebrating them. And that you get it. You know, they're graduating or this or that, and nobody's celebrating them. And Jesus whispers to you and says, celebrate them. And they feel like, wow, somebody understands me. And so that's part of what we're talking about tonight. And some of it, you know, I heard a comment today, and I want to read this before we start out. It was by a former president. I won't even say his name because you might think, he said this? I would never have thought he would have said this. But it said, this is what the issues that following a statement made. They said that the world, these people were saying to him, they said that the world has become too complex for simple answers. And the president said, they are wrong. There are no easy answers, but there are simple answers. We must have the courage to do what we know is right. You know, the answers might not be easy, but they are simple. You know, we've said it over and over again, if my people would turn and humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then would I hear from heaven. He's just saying, get your face going this direction, and I will hear from heaven. Look to me in every situation, in every area of our life. Keep looking up in worship and prayer, living from the place of victory, not from the place of hopelessness. He died on the cross for us. We know who we are. And so we live from that place of victory. And as we do that, the world will see Jesus. They can see Jesus tomorrow. They can see Jesus tonight. The world can repent and turn around tonight if God's people will turn the direction closer and closer to the Lord, to the Lord's heart. So in chapter 5, it's a matter of the heart. Or a subtitle would be when the road is divided. You know, when you have a choice, okay, do I go this way or do I go that way? You know, even a half-brained person would know that there is an end to the path that we're on. There is a destination. You know, we don't think about it very often, but we know that we're all going to die, right? Or we're going to be raptured. But we don't think about that. We don't think that it's going to be over, you know, that it could be over. We spent a lot of time in the hospital this week with people that were on their deathbed and have made it. Thank God. They're on the other side of that. But they looked up with, is this going to be it? Is this over for me right now? There is a destination where we are going, and time is short. And so God has given us the opportunity now. So even whole-brained people, smarter than Dorothy Scarecrow, do stupid things at times. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God for the throne room that we can go into and receive grace and mercy in our time of need. Yet we all have stories of temporary brain loss, right? We all have these stories. Some are funny, and some represent defining moments like, wow, I learned from that one. I will never, ever do that again. They're defining moments, and sometimes we're like, I hated it when I was going through it. Just like it says in Hebrews, it taught us something. It rebuked us, it corrected us, and afterwards we yield a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Yeah. And so go ahead, Daddy in heaven, spank me. Whenever you have to spank me, I know that it's not God abuse. Yeah. It's loving correctness. It's loving kindness when he has to speak to us. And some of the choices that we've made or the stories that we have of our temporary brain loss are very tragic, aren't they? And we can't take them back, and we might live with regret. But I'm telling us tonight, and I'm telling myself as well, if we've done some things that we don't like from our past, you know what you have to do? You have to take that page out of your book, and you have to say, that is not part of my life anymore. Because that's what the devil wants to do. He wants you to get that page. Where'd that go? He wants to say, you know what? I don't think so. This is your page, and you're owning up to it. You deserve this. You're a thief, and you're a liar, and you've done all these things. Whoops. Sorry. But you know what? The devil is a liar, isn't he? The violent have to take it by force. We don't have to live with our past. And the enemy wants us to think that we have to live with our past. And so we have to learn from that, and we have to take the road that the Lord tells us to take. We have to stay on the path that he has chosen for us. But you would think that we would have learned by now to not make these mistakes, that we would outgrow them. You know, some of us are in our 20s, some of us are in our 60s, some of us are somewhere in between or a little older, and we should have outgrown these things.
Kind of outgrown our stupidity.
Yeah, sort of outgrown our stupidity. But we have a propensity to make these kinds of mistakes, make stupid decisions. But you know what? Even though we have the propensity, I want to say something right now. This particular chapter talks about some of the things that we do wrong, and it's like, whoa, our heart. It's, you know, and I'll get to that after he gets an opportunity to talk, which he will get an opportunity. But our heart is desperately wicked, and we do have a propensity to go that direction. So hold on, because we're not just focusing on that, but we need to focus on it for a while, because if we don't get that, we're trusting the wrong thing, and we're going to learn tonight to trust the right thing. So it's not that we don't have enough information, right? We have enough information today. We've got every Bible. We've got every TV station. We've got, you know, it's not David and Goliath anymore that when we turn on for Christian TV, we've got everything that we could possibly want. So it's not our lack of information. It's not our degrees that we have to have for Christ. That's not our problem. It stems from the fact that we are not on a truth quest. We're not on a truth quest yet. Now, I'm speaking wholly, in general, of the body of Christ, of those that should know better, right? Of the born-again Christian. Even all of them are not on a truth quest. Yes. You might think, well, I'm on a truth quest, and you probably are. You are awesome, awesome people. But there are times still in our life that, you know, what is true and what is honorable, these kind of things, we're not necessarily on that quest. But you know what? We are on this all together. We are in this all together. The decisions you make affects me, and the decisions I make will affect you. Mm-hmm. That's why we're in the condition that we're in today, because we affect one another. That's why it's so important for all of us to make a decision, the time that we have, to make the most of it, to make the most of every opportunity that God gives us. So when we wake up, this is what happens. We wake up on a happiness quest. I want to be happy. For example, you know, our feelings of happiness and this happiness quest will really trump the idea or the appreciation of being on the pursuit of truth. For example, when I wake up in the morning, I want my coffee. I don't want truth. I want my coffee. Then give me truth second. I know I should wake up and say, good morning, Holy Spirit. And then my husband reminded me, no, you should say, good morning, my love. But really, I'm like, the first thing I say that usually comes
and
out of my
mouth. And
you
should kiss me first.
And I should kiss, no. Should we get
but
into
she
that?
Doesn't. She wants the coffee. I feel so used. All I do is hand her the coffee, and she walks away.
No, I say, the first thing I say is, thank you for the coffee. That's the first thing I say is, thank you for the coffee. Do you want me to get into the kissing thing?
I think we should continue talking about the happiness quest versus the truth quest.
I think I'm getting into
the kissing thing. No. You're in pursuit of
had the microphone for so many years
quest.
That I've got the mic now, too. So, here we go.
Help me out back there. Take her down a little bit.
I always tell him that you are the male, you're supposed to be the aggressor, the aggressive one. If you want to kiss, you come to me, and I will kiss back, I promise. Is that not right? He's the aggressor.
Stop clapping.
Okay, now I will go on. So if he doesn't get his kiss till noon, that's his problem. Okay, now I got my coffee. We're on this happy quest, but sometimes it doesn't stay with that. It's the new clothes. You know, I feel better in the new clothes. I feel like I'll be happier with my new clothes, even though we have clothes in the closet that we hardly even wear. Or the child that says, I need to go to Menchie's. I need my ice cream. I need this. They're on a happy quest, right? Or our new cell phone, and our old plan hasn't even worn out, and yet we go and get our new cell phone, right?
And you have two plans then, right?
Yeah, and we're paying for two plans because we are on a happy quest. Or shoes. Build me another closet because I don't have enough room for my shoes because we're on a happy quest.
We just did a shoe happy quest this past weekend, didn't we?
I don't know. I didn't get shoes.
Oh, you didn't buy them?
I don't think so.
Oh.
I know you did.
I did.
A couple pair the day before we left. He's in trouble. And the other things that we get in trouble for are toys and chocolate and all these things on our happy quest. And then plus, we add Jesus, right? He is part of our happy quest. And happy's really good, and it's okay. It's a good thing to have happy feet when it lines up with truth. So truth should be before happy, right? And then truth is happy. Truth makes us happy. We should have happy feet because the world is won so much easier when Christians are happy. But we are never going to be the happy people God wants us to be if we're on a happy quest and not a truth quest first. Truth makes us happy. And this is what we're going to learn as we go on tonight. When the fork in the road comes, this is where the complication comes. Okay, what do I do? When happiness points in one direction, while wisdom and truth and integrity and common sense points in another direction, that's when really smart people start doing really stupid things. That's when the happiness quest becomes dangerous, because happiness starts to override the truth. It's the quest. It's the search for an alternative that meets our cognitive criteria. What's your criteria? Mm-hmm. What's our criteria tonight? We're on a search, and we will take bypass alternatives. We'll get off on bypass because Jesus isn't making me that happy right now. And so we get off onto a little bypass, and we're going to learn why we do that. Happy today, happy tomorrow, maybe not so much. The things that we pursue, and the word pursue is to chase, to overtake and capture us. We live in a generation where there's an addictive behavior that is uncontrolled right now. And so when we are pursuing these things with reckless abandonment today, it may be the things that we're going to try to escape from tomorrow. And the word escape, just going just a little bit deeper with that, it's unpleasant, it's a retreat from unpleasant realities. I need a retreat from this. I need to get away from this feeling of escape because I made so many mistakes on my reckless abandonment to get what I wanted to get. And our thoughts then become diversions instead of plunging into the things of God. I have diversions in my head, and I have fantasies. We can have fantasies in our head because we're looking for something, anything. Open the refrigerator and give me something to relieve me of this pain that I'm feeling. It's a non-performance of something, something to avoid now because we went off into an escape mode. Sometimes, though, this suppressing of our feelings and going off into this escape mode, it causes stress and it causes our health problems that we are seeing ourselves live in today. Mm-hmm. One of the things that we were dealing with this week was a bleeding ulcer of a woman that almost killed her. They got it just in time, and the ulcer was so big that she has to stay in intensive care because they don't. Yeah, so, but anyway, it's one of these things that stress comes into our life, and we have to take care of it. It's an escape valve. It's a pressure valve that comes with the word escape that can be opened automatically when the pressure reaches a dangerous level. You know, we're talking about this tonight because it's not just the unbelievers that reach this dangerous level. It's believers as well. They reach it and it's uncontrollable and we don't know what to do with it. It's a valve that blows up and we all have different ways of responding to that valve. Mm-hmm. We might go in different directions, but it's still an escape mode that we will go off into for a temporary relief. And it's the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, no temptation. Jesus gives us comfort. No temptation has overcome you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide a way of escape also that you will be able to endure it. Not the world's way of escape, not our old way of escape, but his way of escape. And Hebrews 2 says in verse 18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid to those who are tempted. He knows our life is not always easy. He knows temptation is real. But he was able to come to our aid. He resisted to the point of shedding blood. And he says, we have not. We have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. So he invites us to come to himself, and he will show us how to relieve that valve. Sometimes our happy can be schizophrenic. Yep. You know, we can be schizo in these things, like smoking or spending or drinking or eating or working or where we spend our time. You know, I love Jesus with all my heart. I'm at the altar. I'm crying. Teenagers will be like, I will promise you, God, I will serve you all the days of my life. My life has changed. And then they get in the influence of a couple teenagers. And yeah, a happy hour has begun, and they can't handle it. And so they become schizophrenic as Christians. I want this, but then I can't do it. And so now, you know, even us, the salesperson has made it perfectly clear. He's made it very clear that we have a choice. When we're at that fork in the road, and we're like, okay, should I go this direction, or should I go that direction? So because this is what he says, will that be credit or cash or charge? And we're at the crossroads. He made it very clear. And everything isn't that clear, but that's very clear. Pay now or pay later. Happy now or happy later. This is where we need to cry out, because life is serious. And where we say, God, rent the heavens. Open the heavens and come down. I don't know if any of you saw the movie Les Miserables. Les Miserables, if you said it in English, the play that was in the movie theater at Christmas time. It opened up with the torture that they were trying to pull the ship in, and they were crying out in a song, a sing-song kind of word that said, look at us, look down on us. It was a prayer, actually, look down on us. Rent the heavens, God, open the heavens, look down on the pain of planet Earth again. We as God's people, we need to cry out and say, God, look down on planet Earth again. Open the heavens, rent the heavens. We are the ones that have the privilege to say, open the heavens. Let us live under open heavens. And he said, I will. I will open the heavens over Cleveland, live from the place of victory. No, I've already paid the price. You and me live from that place, and I will shine through you. And you ask me to open the heavens, and he said, I will. And we can turn this around. He will show us what to do. He will tell us how to do it. I mean, in Jeremiah's time, and when we read through the major prophets, and he said, but maybe if I warn them one more time, maybe they'll change their mind. Maybe they'll come back to me. Yes, I've promised all this threat and this that the nations are going to come down on my people, but give them one more opportunity, Jeremiah, and tell them one more time. Maybe they'll listen. And that's what he's saying to America. Give them one more opportunity, God. Give them one more opportunity. Maybe they'll listen. Maybe they'll be like the Ninevites and they'll repent. And maybe my people will cry out for open heavens and all the world will look and say, what's going on in Cleveland? We're the light of the world, a city set on the hill. But if we cover the light, how is the world going to see it? The light's been covered for too long. We've lived in clouds and dreariness and gray. But you know what? I believe in the natural. As much as we want to live in the sun, fun in the sun, guess what? Sun's coming here. The sun is going to open up the dark clouds of Cleveland, and the sun is coming here. It's going to be a physical manifestation of what's going on in the spiritual. Amen? Amen. I need all of us to amen? Amen. Because we've got to believe this. We've got to do this. And we're going to see it. And I am almost done with my part. I know that we do these things sometimes. We fall back. We have this propensity. But why do we do it? Why do we keep doing it? Why do I opt for the short-term happy over the long-term happy? Why do I have my way now rather than wait when I'll really have my way later? Why do I knowingly choose the path that takes me where I've already decided I don't want to go?
I don't want to go there.
The answer is, when we stand at the crossroads between truth or prudent and happy, we lie to ourselves. We are very good liars. We lie to ourselves. Matter of fact, the Bible says every man is a liar. Because in our heart, and I'm not going to get into that yet, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you might just want to write this down, 10 through 12, very intelligent people are going to hell because they lie to themselves. They're deceived. They're lying to themselves. And that portion of Scripture talks loud and clear that God had to give them over to their lies. They chose not the truth. They chose a lie. They want the lie. It's not that God can't reach them. They don't want to be reached. They've chosen the lie that's right up here in their own mind. And so we turn into this dishonest salesperson. We begin selling ourselves on what we want rather than what we ought to do. We listen to ourselves until we believe our own lies. Then we opt for happiness. And it's really a strange thing that the brain that we thought should keep us out of this trouble, that smart brain, that intelligent, that went to college brain, has become now part of the problem. Because once we get fixated, and this generation is a fixated generation, which means persistent concentration, obsession, and preoccupation with what we want. On a happiness course, on the happiness option we assign to our brain, and this is what our brain does. It's the task now of coming up with a list of very convincing reasons to support our choice. Our brain will come up with every kind of reason. Another way of saying this is the same thing, is this. We listen to our hearts, and then we assign our heads the responsibility of building a case to support our heart's decision. like the new car. Hey, I saw you got a new car. That's really...
I did. I really...
It's
know,
like
I,
that SUV you just had, though.
Well,
it doesn't
we did,
really look
but,
that different.
But you know what? I'm saving 3 miles a gallon with this new one.
Uh-huh.
So I just felt like over the long term, it would be a better choice, and I think it was a prudent move.
Okay, but the ultimate ultra-honest answer would have been?
I just was... justifying a reason to be yeah. happy.
I saw it and I wanted it, right? I saw it and I wanted it. That's the answer. That's the truth. In Habakkuk 9, 1 through 2 says, Hebrews 9, 1 and 2 says, pay much closer attention, lest we drift away. You know, buying a new SUV is not going to send us to hell, is it? But that path, that mindset of I want to get what I want to get, our heart gets closer to a drifting away that we've already talked about in previous chapters that can get us in serious consequences and those that are following us as well. Once we make a happy heart decision, we tell our brains to come up with something good to justify it. And you know what? We can do this because our culture will help us. It'll tell us we deserve a break today. 0% financing, deferred plan, you know, no money down. On Christmas, oh my goodness, you know, you don't have to pay for 3 more years. Just buy the kids whatever they want. That's basically what it's gotten to.
Free upgrades. We'll give you a free upgrade.
Exactly. Anything you want, we will do it. As long as you spend your money.
You owe it to yourself.
The culture will help us to do whatever our hearts want to do. So when we are at the crossroads of happy and truth, we lie to ourselves. But we have to make a decision. We want his happy feet. We want to live from the life, from the place of truth and then happy and mix it together. We want our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Mm-hmm. There's a preparation with the gospel of peace. There's a preparation to walk with peaceful, happy feet. Sure.
Are you taking a breath?
I am.
You know, it's the justification of the brain to come up with the reason why we just made a decision to be happy in the now. In other words, the reason we choose happy over prudent is because we are very good at lying to ourselves just before making the decision. And then we give our brains this assignment to come up with justification for the decision that we just made. And it rarely matters if those justifications are founded on truth. Truth has nothing to do with the decision we just made, because my quest for happy trumps truth every time. And this is where people like myself have gotten myself into trouble, is because I didn't seek truth. And we're never going to get where we really want to be if we don't know where we are. So if you were to ask yourself, am I really telling the truth that it was the 2 or 3 miles a gallon more that I thought I was going to get if by buying this new SUV when the old one was just perfectly fine and now I have a bigger payment, but I figured out over the next 36 months or however long, with the 3 miles a gallon at $3.50 a gallon, and it's probably going to go up. I calculated it out. I think we're actually going to save money, honey. You know, we have this justification of idea, and we don't want to admit all the lies we tell ourselves. And you know, one of the things I noticed about lies is they all have the same theme. If you were ever to identify the lies you tell yourself or the justification for your action, you say, well, you know, I'm just not going to be a part of that. Or I'm just not going to go there. Or I'm going to buy this. Or I'm going to do that. The justification that we come up for those decisions have a theme that threads our whole life together. And we have to find the pathway that's going to lead us to truth. We have to break the cycle of self-deception. I don't know about you, but self-deception is the most difficult thing to identify, because most of us have lived with it for many, many years. And if anybody would even think of challenging our self-deception, we get pretty defensive. And we even get pretty angry with them. But here's what the Bible said. If you know the truth shall make you free. If you know the truth will make you free. So the key in all of this is to become painfully honest with yourself. Now, that may not be easy, but it's always doable, especially if you'll submit yourself to someone you can trust and help them, or let them help you become honest, liberating from self-deception. When you're really willing to come clean, you come clean about yourself and about the uncomfortable truth behind your choices. And when you do, you're on the verge of real freedom. I mean real freedom. Because all of us want to follow the pathway of truth, right? Not one of us in here want to follow the pathway of deception. However, the key, and Tina's going to talk about this in a minute, if we only have a relationship with our heart and not with the truth finder, which is the Holy Spirit, no matter how much you want to pursue truth, you won't be able to do it. Because your heart will lie to you every time. Your heart and my heart will lie to you every single time. For example, married guys tell themselves the reason that they keep stopping by the cute intern's workstation is to make sure that she has everything she needs to do the job.
And they believe it.
And they believe it. Married guys believe that they're just going over there to make sure she has everything she needs to do the job. You are a liar. And if you would be honest with yourself, you could get on the right pathway that would bring you to truth. Or singles tell themselves they're sharing their apartment with their significant other for financial reasons. Or alcoholics tell themselves they can stop drinking whenever I want to. I got this. I have this under control. And business people tell themselves there's no way to reduce their travel schedules and they are not avoiding issues at home. It's just part of my job. What do you want me to do? Do you like all the things that I can bring, you know, that you get as a result of the money I bring home? So now you're complaining that I'm gone so much? It's part of the job. You just keep lying to yourself. And we believe it. See, the problem is, not only do we want others to believe it, but we start believing it. You know why? If you lie to yourself long enough, you'll think it's true. You'll convince yourself that it's actually true. Young people will tell themselves they're maintaining an unhealthy relationship in order to be a friend or in order to have fun. Or everyone represented, that's been represented by those examples, are on the wrong path. Are on the wrong path. And a path that doesn't lead to where they want to go, but they'll continue to walk in it because they have become totally deceived. So be, you know, painfully honest with yourself. And the key is in Jeremiah 17:9. Do you want to start there?
Yeah, I will. Okay. So we have to find something now that we have to do with ourselves. Covenant-breaking Israel was warned and warned. It ignored the history, the events. And there were such chaotic events that they should have known better. They should have been able to hear and compare themselves to the history and what took place. After Jeremiah was resisted for so long and everything that he tried to help them and warn them, his heart was broken that the king wouldn't listen, leadership wouldn't listen, government officials wouldn't listen, priests wouldn't listen to him. They threw him in prison, and he had come to the conclusion, and this is the scripture that he wrote, "The heart is desperately wicked above all things and beyond cure," Jeremiah 17, verse 9. And deceitful, or the deceitful above all things, means a concealment, a distortion, a depravity. It's misleading and treachery. It has duplicity. It's double-minded. Without a spiritual guide, our Holy Spirit, he's our closest friend. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't have a hope. But the Bible tells us to be filled with the Spirit. If we are filled with the Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit telling us what to think. When we're warned, we're able to respond, "Ooh, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. Something just told me." Well, that was your friend. That was your comforter. It was the Holy Spirit saying not to do that. Even when others are like, "What's wrong with you?" Doesn't matter. It's not for me. I'm not doing that. So we need to listen to the helper, our Holy Spirit. The difference between dishonesty and deceitfulness is, it's one thing to lie, but it's quite another to be tricked or led astray. And Jeremiah's words were carefully chosen. The heart doesn't simply lie, it is deceptive. Our hearts aren't just lying, they're deceptive. And that's why we believe it. Our hearts have the ability to lead us astray. It has that ability to do that. We have to know that about our heart. You know, the old adage that says, "Oh, just trust your heart." Well, apparently, our heart, according to the Word of God, is not to be trusted. So if our heart is deceitful by nature, it's no wonder that we're so prone to deceive ourselves. It comes naturally. It's what we do so easily. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, and you can look at it later, but it says that the flesh or the heart are, and the spirit are in opposition with one another, and it will always be in opposition. Mm-hmm. That's why our spirit man has to be strong, because our heart or our flesh will tell us lies. Whenever it can get away with it, it will tell us lies. And so we have to be filled with the Spirit, and we can't take it lightly, like the church has taken it so lightly. I go to church. I read my Bible once a week. That's not being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is all the time. That's being filled with the Spirit, and God has given us the ability to do that. That's not hard. Mm-hmm. That's an easy thing for God when we yield ourselves to the abandonment of that and want that. We want that. Perhaps that's why we're so convinced at times when, and we are so convinced, we're so convincing ourselves, because it comes right out of our hearts. We aren't merely lying to ourselves. We're genuinely deceived. You know, it comes out of our heart. "No, it's okay, really. You can do that. I believe that in here, in my heart." I'm genuinely deceived if it violates God's word, even though I am genuinely deceived. Jeremiah's words don't leave us with a lot of hope. And this is where I put the warning out there. God's word gives us all kinds of hope.
Tina, let me jump in there, because I think the whole quest for happiness is something we all deal with, because many of us have either not received the affirmation or the love or the acceptance, or have, you know, felt that we have had that covering with parents and early on in our life, and our life experiences, whether you've gone through a divorce or a fracture, or maybe you had an addicted parent, and all of the complications that that created in your heart. And there's such insecurities. And so most of the time, people that are insecure or lack confidence about themselves will take matters into their own hands. Because they've had things out of control, they have to be in control. And so as a result, they're going to make decisions that ease the pain. So they have pain, they have insecurity, they have a lack of confidence, low self-esteem, whatever it might be, lack of affirmation. So they're going to make choices that make them happy. For example, the outfit that you were going to wear to that special occasion doesn't give you the confidence that you really need. So you go out and purchase another one on the charge card that you can't afford. But now you think that that outfit is going to bring the confidence that you need to look good. So you'll spend whatever it is, because happy now is so big, and you go to the event, and you find that at the end of the event, if you didn't get the affirmation, the acceptance, the confidence that came from verbal affirmation or acknowledgement by you wearing that outfit, you come home feeling the same way if you'd have worn the old outfit. Mm-hmm. So we're on this constant cycle of people that have to do certain things, or they have to fit criteria for us, or if they don't respond a certain way. It's not because the outfit is bad or the car needs to be replaced or you need new friends. It might be that your connection to the Holy Spirit isn't satisfying the longing and the fracture in your soul. That's why you and I have to create an intimacy with the voice of the Holy Spirit. You have to hear your Father in heaven say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You have to hear that your Father in heaven, in spite of the people on earth that didn't, but my Father in heaven loves me. He's so thrilled over my life. And that now I know that I don't need people, places, and things to satisfy or to bring that happiness to me. Because you know what will end up happening is it's cyclical. You go through this, you go deeper and deeper in debt. You go through this, you go deeper and deeper in debt. Not only that, but it puts strain on relationships. When the wife is saying, "Don't buy the shoes," or the husband saying, "Please don't spend that, we don't have it," and you do it anyway, and you want them to feel better about themselves because you don't want them to feel like they're going to be the ugliest duckling at the ball. So you want them to do that, so you say, "Okay," and then you go out and work harder, and now you're angry when the bill comes in, and you don't have the money for it, and then it puts stress on the marriage, all because we forsake truth for happy now. And that's a pathway that you can be on all of your life, or you can stop and say, "You know what? I'm going to foster a relationship with the Holy Spirit who's going to guide me into all truth. And I don't need that. I don't have to have that to feel better about me. I don't need to drive in that to be more substantial. I don't have to have this in order for people to think, 'Wow, Kayton's really got it going on. Look at him, man. He's got this new set of wheels, and man, he's got a lot of things happening. Do you see the house he lives in? Wow, man, I tell you, God is sure blessing him." And I hear all that, I'm going, "Yes, happy now, happy now, happy now, happy now." And I feel real good. But the fact is, I can't get enough of those things to satisfy me. But I can live in a shack. I could take the bus. I could wear clothes from Salvation Army. It doesn't matter to me, because my contentment and my peace and my happiness comes from knowing truth. Mm-hmm. Truth mm-hmm. trumps happy.
Mm-hmm. Every time.
Every time. Mm-hmm. Just like happy will trump truth. Mm-hmm. But truth will trump happy. Mm-hmm. So now I'm released. Woo-hoo! Hallelujah. I don't have to pursue these things. I don't have to make them my priority anymore. Wow. You mean they don't like me? Aw, that's too bad for you. Whereas before, I'm like, "What can I do to make them like me? What can I do to make me like me? Because then I'll be happy if they like me. But if they don't like me, I'm going to be so sad." Now I'm like, "Oh, well, I'm happy anyway." Because truth trumps happy.
It's a process. We all know that it's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. We're on this search for significance, and the more word we put in and we understand it, we become more mature. That's what the Bible says. And it is a process. It's the simple things of reading your Bible and praying every day and every night. It's doing it consistently, continually. and being with people who will build you up. You know, I was looking in my Bible for that little pamphlet that we give out, what the Word says about us. Yeah. If somebody would take that, they could grow up like overnight almost, because it says everything in such a clear way of who you really are.
It affirms you.
It's everything God says about you. And so these are the things that we need to make a difference and an impact on our life. And so some of the things that Jeremiah said, they don't leave us with a lot of hope. And it says that it's with beyond cure. There's no cure. There's no magic pill. There's no special prayer. There's no seminar, conference, book that can fix this. But that wasn't the end. Look what else he said. He said, our hearts are deceptive above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? You know, so we can't even sometimes understand our heart. And James 3:13 says, who among you is wise and understands? In verse 14, it says wisdom, that kind of wisdom it presented in verse 14, and which is not really smart wisdom. It's the comparing, it's the jealousy, it's all these things. But in verse 15, it says our propensity to lie against the truth. This kind of wisdom is not from which comes down from heaven, but it's earthly and it's natural and it's demonic. It's not heaven's wisdom. And we think that that's God's wisdom because it came out of my heart. You know, no, that's not the wisdom of God. So consequently, I will always have the ability, even the propensity, to lie to myself, act on those lies, and then defend the lies with loopy excuses. You know, I'll always have that propensity to do that. We all do. Hebrews 3:10 says, it will always lead us astray in their hearts. That's what Jesus said. You were always, in the 40 years in the wilderness, you were always led astray in your hearts, away from me. Yeah. So we have to be careful with that. That was a warning in Hebrews to not be led astray in our hearts, because that's what our hearts can do. If all this is true, it explains a lot, but it doesn't leave us with many options. But though we are powerless to fix our hearts, we don't have to be slaves to them. Once you know you can't trust somebody, it's a whole lot easier to ignore his pitch, right? When you know you can't trust him, he might have those sharp words and look great. Regardless of how cunning and how clever he sounds, you won't trust that. Once you settle on the fact that your heart can't be trusted all the time, it becomes easier to pause, to stop and think and evaluate before you charge down whatever path your heart was urging you to follow. 2 months later, why in the world did I buy that stupid dog? You know, when I have to take it outside and it chewed up my couch and it did this and that. But while I was plunging down that pathway, ooh, this is what my heart's telling me to do. I want to do this, but we want to do this, Daddy. We want to do, okay. And everything in you is saying, that's not wisdom. They're
I'm
not
so glad
ready for
you're
that.
Saying that, you know.
I don't want a big dog.
Every once in a while, Tina will say, I want one of those little dogs they put in a bag, you know. And so I could have a companion, like, you know. I'm like, we do not want a dog. The last experiences with a dog, you're lying to yourself. Let Probably. Truth trump the lie. I'm
with
so
our
glad
schedule,
you're saying
with
this.
With our schedule, he is so right. I am lying to myself when I talk about a dog.
Preach,
right
girl.
Now. Someday that will happen, I hope. Okay. Jesus hit it right on the head. This is what he said in John chapter 8.
Jesus.
I'm going to just quote the verse that you already quoted in John, because the truth will make us free.
Yeah,
not just knowing
too.
The truth, but the verse 31, it says, if you continue in my words, when you continue in his word, when you stay filled with the Holy Spirit, this is when the truth will make us free. The truth about our hearts is we don't have to be deceived by them. We can live free from self-deception. We can live free from that. Christians can live free from that. We have such a leverage, such an advantage. Hebrews 5:14 says, because by practice, they have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Our heart is one of our senses, really. And we have learned by practice to train that from good and evil. So we don't have to live the next season of our life trying to untangle all the webs that we made for ourselves from the decisions that we made from this season of our life. We're in a season right now.
Mm-hmm.
We're in a season in the church that we need to wake up and we need to say, God, I can't run around from church to church anymore. I've got to make a commitment. I've got to do this. I've got to get busy and win this last generation. I've got to make a difference. I've got to be filled with the Spirit. This is warfare. And I'm going to do my part on the wall. I know who I am, and I know what God has done through me. And I'm not moved by my needs of sufficiency, not sufficiency, but the word, self, anyway, never mind.
Confidence,
affirmation, all that, my significance. I'm not moved by that anymore. I know what my significance is. It's Jesus Christ and his name and his blood and who I am and what he says to me, what he speaks to me in my quiet place. When I spend time with him, worshiping him and loving on him and knowing him, and I put that first in my life, not what I want, but what he wants. Knowing your heart, God, I want your heart, I want your heart. I want to feel what you feel. I want to do what you want me to do. And when you soak in that presence, and you walk out of there, you're not on a search for significance. You know you're a part of a mighty army of hearts that are linked together, like-minded, that are saying, I'm mature in this thing now. You can't ruffle my feathers. You can walk by me and ignore me, but you know what? I love you anyway, and I didn't even notice, because love doesn't hardly even notice anything that goes wrong. That's true love. But when you're feeling sorry for yourself and you're on the search for significance, it's hard to be mature in the Lord, and it's hard to stay a part of an army. You go AWOL. You know, you go AWOL because it's like, I don't like this army anymore. My sergeant was mean to me. Oh, okay. We are alive, and I'm not going to say
Let me
this.
Read a scripture. I'll get you out of that. Yeah, I'll get you out of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, eyes has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So God has all of these
awesome
things that prepared because we love him, and they're better than the new SUV, they're better than the new outfit, they're better than the high on Saturday night, they're better than the cute girl across the way at work. All these things God has prepared for us, right? Mm. And has revealed them to us through his Spirit.
Only the Spirit.
For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Mm. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God.
Wow.
So all these things we're trying to get by deception, ourselves, deceiving ourselves, lying to ourselves, getting the happy now, trying to be fulfilled, God's already prepared for us.
Mm-hmm.
And all we have to do is tap into the Holy Spirit, because he knows what they are, and he'll reveal them to us, and he'll do it through truth, and it will be for our good and not our, you know, destruction at the end of life. And I think that
just a couple of scriptures then.
Okay, go ahead. Go ahead with those scriptures then, and I'll wrap that up.
Okay,
go ahead.
All right. In 1 Peter, this is who we are not anymore. It says, for we're continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned. This is who we are. Now we have returned to the shepherd, the guardian of our soul. We've returned to him with full force, with all of our heart. And we, as God's people, need tonight to make a decision to fall in love with Jesus again. To fall in love with the person of Jesus, not religion, not my happiness now, not my cup of coffee in the morning.
Amen.
I need to fall in love with Jesus right now. And that's the Holy Spirit, who is our very present help in time of need. In Song of Solomon, this is an awesome scripture. In chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, it says, tell me, you, O whom my soul loves, where do you pasture your flocks? Where do you make it lie down at noon? Which means to rest. That's what noon was, the resting time, because of the heat of the day. And that's where we go in the heat of the day. We go into the presence of the Lord. Tell me, where do you do this? Where do you lay your flocks down? I want to be a part of that. We long for that. I want to be a part of that. Why should I be like the one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? We now are with unveiled faces, no longer veiling our face, but we see Jesus. We are allowed to unveil our face, and from glory to glory, we exchange view. I look like him, and he wants to look at me, and then we look back at him, and we start becoming more and more like him. That's where we're at in the heat of the day. That's where we are at the noon, in his presence. That's where he wants his flocks to be, and she is so lovesick for God that that's what she's asking. Where do you do this? Tell me whom my soul loves. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and I'm closing with this, but all who with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. He promised that we can look like him. We get the same image as Jesus. And it's not just the image. Our image is, we're so much like him. We can not just give love, but we give gifts of healing. We give encouragement. We give prophetic words. We tell people how they can get out of their desperation, out of their oppression that the enemy is throwing and bombarding on them. We're telling them there's hope for this world. We are the hope for this world. He's in our face because we behold his face. So he is in our face, and beholding as in a mirror, we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit.
I think, Tina, there's that one equation about when you're making a decision, you consider past experiences and you look forward to your dreams and your goals, and you ask this: is this the wise choice? Then you have to listen to the Holy Spirit, because your heart will tell your brain to come up with some answer, some justification. I deserve this. I want this. I can go ahead and finance this. You have to ask yourself, what's the wise decision? And wise decisions come from truth, not from justification. That's so important. And I wrote down a few thoughts today of a teaching I was listening to that I think are appropriate. You want to constantly keep your life filled with God's wonders and his surprises. Stop eating the Cracker Jacks and looking for what this world can give you at the bottom of a sugar high. Stop it. What can God give me? How can I be used in supernatural signs and wonders? How can I go down to the local mall and pray for the sick? How can I be more fulfilled in the kingdom rather than my world? Don't receive counsel and input and influence from people who are satisfied with this world. Don't receive counsel, influence, or input from people who are satisfied with lack, weakness, and powerless Christianity. I am not going to listen to someone who's not operating in signs and wonders, who's not following the voice of the Holy Spirit, who's not intimate with the Word of God, and who's not a powerhouse for Jesus. And you're going to tell me how to live my life? Excuse me? I'm going to listen to you? You don't even know how to tie your spiritual shoestrings. And you want me to listen to your opinion? I'm sorry. Talk to the hand. See, you've got to kind of get that attitude that I signed up for the real deal here.
Yeah.
I didn't sign up. I don't come to church just to fill time. I'm believing God. We're on the precipice of breakout.
Yes,
we're on the verge of breaking forth in a major revival with people coming in sick beds.
Yes.
And walking out of those sick beds.
Hope.
And seeing those that are addicted set free in the name of Jesus. And the hardened heart broken down. And those that have been purposeless to find purpose in the kingdom of God. So I don't know about you, but Cleveland Clinic is world renowned for their health care. And thank God for them.
Amen.
But I read a quote this week by a great preacher. He said, Jesus did not call us to pay for the sick. He called us to pray for the sick. And I got a feeling that you and I are positioned under the shadows of one of the greatest health care institutions in the world for us to show them that they are under the shadows of one of the greatest health care systems in the supernatural world.
The kingdom come.
That we can show signs, wonders, and always trumps the natural. So the question is, I have to ask, I got to find clarity of my mind. I got to find clarity in my choices. I got to find out, I need to know what to do. So I have to pursue the Word of God. I've got to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And then I've got to ask God for the courage to do it.
You've been saying a lot of times lately about desperation.
Yeah, that's something the Lord has given us understanding. Yeah, we've been so full of skepticism. Well, I'm skeptic about that. Are they really being healed? Or I'm skeptic. Do you really have to be that, you know, do you have to go that far in worship? I mean, we're just skeptic. You know, I hear about this and I hear about that. Those four lepers that we preached about a couple weeks ago, their desperation overcame their skepticism. Amen. And when you get desperate enough for God, you get desperate enough to see your children on fire for God. Not just go to church with you. I'm talking about on fire for God.
Yes. Winning their schools.
You get
taking over their
desperate
schools.
Enough. Then, you know, that king's assistant that mocked the word of the Lord, he was trampled in the pursuit of the entire city to go find what the enemy had prepared. The enemy prepared. Did you know that God said that he transfers the wealth of the wicked? Do you know that God's setting up systems for your good and my good?
The table in the presence of the enemy.
The table in the presence of our enemies? I don't know about you, but I just don't feel like I can do Christianity normal. I'm going to be so abnormal.
That's normal.
That's normal. You know,
that
I got to find clarity. I need to know what to do, then the courage to do it. And I've got to stop trusting my heart. You know, a lot of people say, well, just trust your heart. Don't trust your heart. It's wicked. It's deceitful. But listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, mapped out by the Word of God. Mapped out by the Word of God. And I don't care if I can't get it now. It doesn't matter. God will bring it to me later if he has to. You know, we heard his testimony. It was kind of, you know, sign and wonder about, I don't know where it was, Mary. I don't know if you listened to that teaching, but gems, a 52-carat gem appeared in a service. I don't even know where it came from. And they did an analysis of it and said that whatever this is from, it's not anything we've ever seen in this earth before. I don't know how much it's worth. But as soon as I heard that, I said, God, I want one. I want a gem on Sunday to pay off everything, go buy whatever we need. I want a gem. He said, oh, even if God would open up the heavens, there's no way that's going to happen. That's what he said to Elijah's word of the Lord. I'm done with being skeptical. I'm going to the enemy's camp, and I just found out, guess what? There's no enemy.
Yeah.
Everything that you and I have been scared of doesn't even exist. God's already defeated the devil. So here's some important questions to ask. And this is my close now. Is that okay?
Yep.
Okay. Number one, when I'm making a decision, I have to ask this. Why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? And be honest. Be honest. Number two, if someone in my circumstances came to me for advice, what would I tell them? I probably would tell them something different than I would do myself. Number three, here it is. In light of my past experience, my future hopes and dreams, what's the wise thing to do? How often do you ask that question? What's the wise thing to do? What's the wise thing to do? Is this the wise thing to do? Is it wise to drink and drive? Is it wise to do this? Is it wise to go over to that cubicle? Is it wise to spend when I don't have the money? Is it wise? And every time if you ask the question, guess what the answer is? No, 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 no. So the question is, why are you doing it? Because I'm not listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit mapped out by the Word of God. I'm listening to my heart, who is deceitful and taking me down a pathway of destruction. That's the answer you should tell yourself. And then, did I say lastly already? Fostering that relationship with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you some concepts on how to do that. In the mornings or throughout the day, morning and night. Tina practices this real heavy. Morning and night. Get in the Word of God. Put on some worship music. And just sit in the presence of God. And write down what the Holy Spirit impresses on your heart. If you want to move in the prophetic, there's three things to do. Number one, images that will come to your mind. God will give you an image. Write it down. Or act on it. Secondly, what else will God do? He'll give you a word. A lot of times, God will give me a word out of Scripture. Tina woke up the other morning. God gave her Joel 2:32. She woke up and said, Joel 2:32. And she said, God gave me a Scripture last night, Joel 2:32. I said, what is it? So we had to look it up. And I said, that's funny because I just woke up from a dream. I was preaching in the Congo. I didn't want to go back to Africa. I said, but I was preaching in the Congo, and I was preaching in, I forget where else, three different countries in Africa. I'm like, oh, man, am I going back to Africa? So dreams or visions, things that you see, words that God gives you, images that you receive. But you're not going to get images, words, and visions if you're not in the place of the atmosphere of the presence. You have to create an atmosphere. And we were visiting with this person this past week who's life or death, right at the edge. And the family was there and they were crying. And I said, we're going to pray. And I took out my phone. And the first thing I thought that would be the best thing to do is to change the atmosphere in the room. So I changed the atmosphere. And I said, we're going to pray. And I put this on. And I began reading the scripture out of Psalm 34. And I started crying and I couldn't do it. The anointing came in the room immediately. Tina had to finish reading the scripture. Holy Spirit invaded that hospital room, and Tina began to read, the angels of the Lord encamp around those who fear him. I mean, it was powerful. We got on our knees. We began to cry out to God. And before you know it, signs or images and visions and words started coming. Hope started rising up. Unless you create the atmosphere, you're going to be influenced by your culture.
Yeah, yeah.
Your culture is television commercials. It's my culture. It's influences of people who are
closest to you, even
half in. They're not even. They're telling you what to do, and they haven't even read their Bible in a week. And you're listening to them like they know what they're saying. You follow what I'm saying? You've got to make a decision that says, I am no longer going to permit myself to be led by deception or by a culture that doesn't know God. In or out of the church. Just because somebody walks through that door doesn't mean they're a follower of Christ. We got a whole lot of people that come in here and they're not here for Jesus. They're here for position. They're here for prestige, acknowledgement. They're here to find a girl, find a man, whatever they're here to find. I don't know. Give me their business card so I can go let them preach. I don't know what they're here for. But I know what I'm here for. I'm here for revival. I'm here to see people get breakthrough. I'm here to see people get a word from God that'll save their life. And you have to protect that. You have to create that. You and I control our atmosphere.
Yes. We have to be persistent.
So take a little song thing with you. And if you have to, break from work, go into the restroom, get in a cubicle, put it on, put some earbuds in there, close your eyes, and take 3 minutes and get into the heavenly realm. And then come out and go,
Superman.
Yeah, you know? Yeah. So don't receive counsel from anyone who's satisfied with status quo. And another thing. Oh, I'm out of time. We have to openly begin to display the raw power of God. Raw. Raw. It's not refined, just raw. You say, well, I want to understand everything. You're not going to understand everything. And if you try to understand everything about God, you make God the same size as you are. And I don't know about you, but I need a big God. So there are going to be some things I just don't quite understand. And so you and I need to ask God, you want to write this down? This is a really good statement. I wish it was mine, but it's not. Some great preachers. Ask God for signs that make you wonder. God, I need a sign that makes me go,
Is that you?
Is that you? Give me signs that make me wonder. I was reminded today, Tina, and if I concentrate too much, I may start crying again, but I'll try not to. We were in Bible college in 1977. And I was in a meeting of 3,000 people. We were sitting in the back. And the speaker up in the front said, I don't know why, but he said, you got a word for you. And he was pointing at me, and I didn't know. I'm like, I'm way in the back. Comes all the way to the back, pulls me out. And he grabbed my hands, and he said, there's healing in your hands. I was reminded of that again today. That was a prophecy. That was such a powerful prophecy. And so, can you bear with me here? Can I find this? I'm on my little digital Bible here. Look at this scripture that the Lord gave me today through another preacher that reminded me of this event. And here's what it says. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand. And there his power was hidden. You know why we lay hands on the sick? Because there's rays of his glory, of his power. That's a release point of God's flashing from his hand. And there's his power is hidden. I want my hands to be used for healing. So if you're in the pursuit of happy, all of what I just said in the last 3 or 4 minutes, you won't even think about. And it's not a priority because you got to get that new SUV, got to have that new outfit before graduation. You have to.
There's nothing wrong with an SUV. No,
nothing wrong.
Or a new cotton dress. It's just that pursuit.
But if that's making you happy.
Pursue,
yeah. Yeah. This is what will make you happy. Would it make you happy if someone came in here with a 25-pound girder under their chin and you prayed for them and it disappeared? Would you be happy? Would you go home like, oh, that was another boring service? Or would you go home like, whoa! How would you go home? Yeah, I thought so. So, anyway,
awesome.
I think that you and I need to put this in our life so we can make a culture shift in the church.
Yes.
We have to shift the thinking of the church. It can't be just 3 points in a poem out by noon, beat the Baptist to the salad bar. It's got to be a little bit more than that, don't you think? Amen. Amen. Well, that's time is up. Maybe we should just pray, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Can you give me some background music? One of them songs that, like, I don't know, one of those that I just I don't know what you have, but give me something that's kind of a,
they're good at that.
Help me, Mary, you're good at that. I don't know what song that.
They're good at that too.
Yeah, give me, give me something that Holy Spirit
hallelujah.
Rides the waves on, you know. Hallelujah. You doing all right? Did we talk too long? She did, not me. You see how long she went? She went like 25 minutes before I even got a word in. But it was good, though. He ain't more real than the air in my lungs.
That's a good one.
That's a good song, but I ain't going to sing it, though. You got something? All right, let's stand up.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Thanks. Hey, thanks for coming, guys. I really appreciate it. You guys bring a lot of encouragement to us, and we're just thrilled to be a part of your lives. And together, we're going to build the kingdom. And oh, you even got the same one. You are like, I'm going to go back there and kiss you. Okay, turn it up just a little bit. And would you take about 3 or 4 minutes with me and just create an atmosphere? Lord, we're in pursuit of truth tonight.
You're more real than the ground I'm standing on.
Thank you, Lord. Jesus.
You're more real than the wind in my lungs.
Our reality. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just let the Holy Spirit minister to you for a minute. You're my Abba. Thank you, Lord.